In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. With this introductory prayer that may be quite familiar to some of you, we begin a time of prayer talking to our Lord here in the Blessed Sacrament, asking Our Lady's intercession and Saint Joseph's intercession that it would be a fruitful time of prayer. And we always ask our guardian angels as well. And today, if you wish, I thought the topic of our prayer this evening could be precisely our guardian angels. Maybe we kind of gloss over that particular invocation. You know, my Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, we have a sense of him. He's here represented in the reredos, the altar painting behind the tabernacle, and Our Lady as well. But our guardian angels, perhaps we don't give them as much attention and devotion as we should, given who they are. Sometimes some people may think of guardian angels or angels in general as kind of with all due respect, a kind of fairy tale type piety, something for kids. And maybe that kind of image might be reinforced by depiction of angels of cherubs, right? The little kids with wings. If you look in the dictionary, it says a cherub is depicted as a chubby, healthy-looking child. You know, you kind of sense, well, it's kind of little kids and wings, and obviously I think it's a way to reinforce the innocence and the goodness of the angels. But the truth is that the angels exist. They're not just kind of fairy tale. They're not make believe by any stretch of the imagination. And they're not too fragile for this world, as some people may again think of them. They're not material. They are spiritual. And they, even though you can't see them, they are just as real as the person sitting next to you, or in front of you, or behind you. They're just as real as the electricity that makes these lights work over the altar. You can't see it. It's another world, but it's a real world, a spiritual world. And also the fact is that our angels are extremely powerful beings. If God were to permit it, they could wipe out a good part of the universe. They are really fearsome in the sense of being awesome, awe-inspiring beings. I mean, they live at a completely different pitch of existence than we do, being spiritual and material. So they are formidable. And they are warriors. You meet the angel Gabriel for the first time, at least in scripture. You know, the angel Gabriel is the one who announced to Mary that she was to be the mother of God, the archangel Gabriel. We meet him in the book of Daniel, when Daniel is receiving a message from God, and Gabriel is the one who brings it to him, Daniel being a prophet, and Gabriel appears to him and says, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your mind to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words," of Daniel's prayer. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princesses, came to help me. So I left him there with the prince of the kingdom of Persia and came to make you understand what is to befall your people." It's Gabriel telling Daniel what's going to happen, but he interjects that I was on my way and I got detained by the spirit of the angel of Persia. I think we can assume safely that he's a demon, he's a bad angel on the opposite side, and there's this conflict going on. And Michael, the archangel, the other whose name we know, Gabriel, Michael, and Raphael, helped Saint Gabriel so he could go about his business. We don't exactly know how this happens, but what is presented to us is there is a conflict going on that we can't even see. Saint Gabriel goes on to tell Daniel, "Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I am through with him, lo, the prince of Greece will come." He's got his hands full, you know? And in this cosmic war, he's got time to go to, well, of course he's got time to tell Daniel what's happening because he's going on the part of God. That's what angels are sent as messengers, on the part of God. On Thursday, we celebrated the Feast of the Archangels. That's why I bring them up. Michael, Raphael, and Gabriel. St. Michael, St. Raphael, St. Gabriel. And in the reading for that Mass, we hear of this fight that takes place in heaven. Now, war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragons and his angels fought, but they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan. You know, so Michael is the great warrior, the prince of the heavenly host. And these beings are powerful. Beyond any kind of superhero fiction you can imagine. And not only are they powerful, and at the service of God, and intervening in human affairs for the good, but we, that our faith tells us that we are under their watchful care and protection. So in addition to being warriors, they are also their guardians and protectors, and especially of us human beings. And not only that, this gets us to the point of that each of us has an angel that is assigned to us, so to speak. Is our guardian, our personal guardian and protector in the fight to get to heaven. The Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us, from its beginning until death, human life is surrounded by their watchful care and intercession, the watchful care and intercession of angels. Beside each believer stands an angel as protector and shepherd, leading him to life. Already here on earth, the Christian life shares by faith in the blessed company of angels and men united in God. So we have this whole other world and these beings who are part of that world who are powerful, and they are helping us. They are protectors and guardians. And that's, I think, the best way to look at them. Wonderful. And the common opinion of theologians is that not only Christians have angels, but everybody, regardless of whether they're baptized or not. When our Lord said in St. Matthew, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven." Their angels behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. I mean, he was talking about, talking about the little children around him who were children, probably mostly Jewish children, not baptized. This is before the crucifixion and death of our Lord. And from this, it seems that non-Christian children and adults have a guardian angel. He doesn't leave when we're an adult. You know, he doesn't say, "Okay, you're 21. I'll see you later." In the book of Exodus, we hear, "Behold, my angel will go before you to guard you on your way and to bring you to the place I have prepared." The Old Testament. And it seems this belief of angels interceding in the life of men in a particular way was something embraced already in the early Christian community. In the Acts of the Apostles, we see Peter and John arrested, thrown into jail, and then released, and then arrested again and beaten, and told not to preach in Jesus' name, but they go back out and they preach again. And then we see Peter thrown into jail again because Herod has James killed. James is the first one to die, the first martyr of the apostles. And his public opinion polls went up because of that. So then he arrested Peter, the boss, put him in jail, and thought that he would execute Peter in a similar way and perhaps get rid of Christians and again find favor with some of his constituents. And the Acts of the Apostles tells us that very night when Herod was about to bring him out, Peter was sleeping between two sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Excuse me. Peter was sleeping between two sentries, two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. I mean, this seems to me like pretty maximum security. He's sleeping between two soldiers, and there are soldiers guarding the door. Herod's not taking any chances for whatever reason. Seemed to be quite a bit for the head of the Christian community, a fisherman. And behold, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your mantle around you and follow me." And they go out, and they go out between the sleeping sentries and the gate that leads to the exterior to the street and goes up by itself. He goes out, and then Peter realizes it's not a dream. This is really happening. So he goes to Mark's, St. Mark the evangelist. He goes to his house or his mother's house. His mother's name Mary. He goes to that house where the Christians were gathering. And he goes to the house knowing they would be there because the whole place was praying for him. And when he knocks on the door, it's one of the humorous scenes of Scripture. The Holy Spirit's got a sense of humor, I think, because he goes to the house of Mark and Mary's, and when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a maid named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and told the people that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are mad." But she insisted that it was so. And they said, it is his angel. It's an interesting response. It was hard to believe that Peter got out of prison without a fight, without a kind of... And so when this girl, a Christian, happy to hear Peter's voice in the house, and she kind of, goes, "Well, wow, this is great." And she runs and tells people that Peter's out there. They say, "No, it's his angel." Kind of shows a faith. I mean, and Peter continues knocking at the door and saying, "Hey, I am out here," and they are overjoyed to receive him. But it's you can see the roots of this belief very much alive in the early Christians, and it's a doctrine of the church. It's in the Catechism, and I think it's one of the If we believe this, it's one of the most, I think, comforting, in a certain sense, consoling doctrines, to have a being, a spiritual being, as a companion and a helper all of our lives. And hopefully this would help to bring our guardian angel into our lives according to the faith that the church presents to us. Maybe you have a great devotion to your guardian angel. As I mentioned, on Thursday, we celebrate the Feast of the Archangels. Tomorrow, October 2nd, is the Feast of the Guardian Angels, although liturgically it won't be celebrated because the Mass will be Sunday Mass. But it is the day when the Church presents, you know, that it's a feast day for the guardian angels, a commemorative mass, showing it, bringing it into the liturgy in every October 2nd. And these considerations, I'd say this time of prayer, this conversation with our Lord, this meditation would be a quote, a success. We don't know how to really measure that, but a success if all of us would have a greater devotion and awareness and a reliance upon our guardian angels. The founder of Opus Dei had a great devotion to his guardian angel, and not in a small part, because that's when Opus Dei was founded in 1928. That's when he saw Opus Dei. And he used to ask his angel for even, if you will, very human things. He at the time when he was spreading, founding Opus Dei in those early years, he didn't have a lot of money. He was trying to support his family by teaching and trying to make Opus Dei a reality by his preaching and his spiritual direction. And sometimes his watch would break, and he didn't have money to buy a new one, and he would ask his guardian angel to fix it. And he said it would happen. And he says, without miracles. He wasn't a miracle monger. He entrusted it to his guardian angel. It seemed to work again. There's a story that I heard when I was in Spain in the late 80s of a young lady who attended a meditation much like this one in a center of Opus Dei, and the meditation was on the guardian angel. And apparently she, at least I heard the story from two different sources, that she didn't, she didn't really buy into it, apparently. I mean, thinking, well, it's kind of, kid stuff. But on her way home, walking through a park, at one point a man came out from the bushes on the path and looked at her, made a step towards her. And obviously, it seemed pretty much with a not very honest intent. But at one moment stopped, looked, and then just turned away. She got home, and the next day there was a report, a paper or something or a few days later of an attack that took place in that park on that night, and they were asking if anybody had any witnesses. This is in the 80s, before cell phones and everything. So she went to the police station, and they had apprehended the man, said, "I saw that man in the park." And either through one of the officers or herself, she made it known, that you saw me there, to the man. But you didn't do anything. And why? And he said, his response was, well, this big guy appeared to you behind you. And I should have mentioned that in the moment when she saw the man there coming towards him, towards her with that intent, she said, well, if I have a guardian angel, I need you now. She said a prayer, and then he turned away. And so the story goes, he said, I saw this big guy behind you. Now, whether it's true or not, I mean, I don't think it's just a preacher story, but maybe it is. But whether this story is true, we have a guardian angel. I can guarantee you that. And I can guarantee you he's here right now with us, mine, yours, and many other angels that are adoring our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Probably hundreds, if not thousands. From its beginning until death, human life is surrounded by their watchful care and intercession. Beside each believer stands an angel as protector and shepherd, leading him to life. Already here on earth, the Christian life shares by faith in the blessed company of angels and men united in God. This is an incredible reality. And while our angel can help with kind of material things, fix a watch perhaps, that St. Jose Maria asked us to, so I know some people who, when they drive around New York City, ask their guardian angel, help them find a parking spot, so get to the place on time where I'm going. wonderful. Saint Raphael was guided Tobit to find a wife, safe trip, invest money wisely. Also in the book, Saint Raphael, the woman that Tobit is to marry, she was betrothed seven times, and each time on the wedding night, the betrothed died. She was pestered by a demon called Asmodeus, and so Tobit, under the instructions of St. Raphael, makes this kind of incense of the fish that he caught, and it drives the demon away. And then St. Raphael says, you know, wrestled with him, kept him in Egypt somewhere. So our guardian, the point being, our angels, our guardian angels, they can help us in material things, but much more important is that they're totally committed to helping us in the most important thing in our journey on earth is to get to heaven. That's what really counts. And he is totally committed to that. This is his greatest desire. This is what he wants. I mean, consider, you know, St. Raphael going to Daniel to tell him about what is necessary to preach to the people, to help them to have heart, but to stay close to God. And St. Michael fights the dragon because he's prowling around the earth looking for people to devour. So there is a fight. I mean, the military language, you know, the prayer to St. Michael, probably many of you recited it. It used to be a custom after Mass always that priests would recite it. And I'm sure some of you have that custom and you continue saying the prayer to St. Michael. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protector against the wickedness and snares of the devil. O Prince of the Heavenly Hosts, thrust into hell Satan. I mean, this is war language, military language. Defend, protect, thrust, heavenly host, the prince of heaven. St. Michael is always depicted with a sword. Usually, as far as I know, almost always. And he'll help us. Our guardian angel is also sees the war going on, and he will help us in this battlefield of holiness, of sanctity. You can talk to your angel, you know, you can tell him things. He can't read your mind. He can't read your mind. But he knows, he sees you all the time, and he knows you very well. I mean, he may know us more than our mothers and fathers know us. I mean, just like a mother or father can see their child, and as they grow up from, you know, 0 years old to whatever, 25, they know what they're like, their temperament and everything, and they can kind of tell if they're happy, sad, what they like, what they don't like. Your angel can tell, sees that. But he can't read your mind, and you can direct yourself to him. You don't have to use words in your mind. You can pray to your guardian angel. And I encourage you to do so. And especially, you can ask him for material things, but especially ask him in the daily battle of holiness, of sanctity. Saint Jose Maria saw Opus Dei on October 2nd, 1928. He saw it as a way of holiness in daily life, ordinary life, as a way of the prayer card to St. Jose Maria, that I would learn to turn all the circumstances and events of my life into occasions of loving you, Lord, and serving souls with joy and simplicity. Our guardian angels can help us to see the value of daily life. What is really at stake when we try to be better. And he can inspire us. They can act on us. They can inspire us with ideas. As the devil can tempt us with bad images, as minions can tempt us with bad things, our guardian angel and the angels can inspire us good things. They can say, hold your temper in this situation. Not good to get angry. He can inspire us to keep studying. Or keep working, even when you don't feel like it, because people are counting on you. And if you have the idea, you can sanctify that work, you can offer it to God. He can inspire us to get up in the morning when we should, to not be beaten in that first battle. Our guardian angel can help us, can push us. He can inspire us in prayers. We're asking him now to do so. Or we can. Let's ask him. I ask my guardian angel, your guardian angel. He can help us to see Maybe you should make up with that friend that you're kind of out of sorts with. Maybe you should learn to forgive that grudge that you have. It would be better. You'll be happier. But it might be better not to go to that party. You know, he conspires it. It's not quite a Christian setting, Christian place where a son of God should go. A wonderful helper, a guardian and protector. And he can point out where our Lord is. You know, he can help us to see the angels told the shepherds how to find Jesus. I bring you good news of great joy. The Savior is born, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a child wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And so they knew how to recognize Jesus, where to find him. When our Lord rose from the dead, Mary Magdalene and the other women with her were told by the angel, tell the disciples and Peter that he, Jesus, is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. You, the disciples and you, Mary Magdalene and the other women, you will see him. Go. You will find him there. What a guardian angel can do for us, you know, that to find our Lord in daily life, to find it where sanctity lies for us, to find where the battle that really matters. And he can help us to be faithful to our resolutions, to other things that we might want to do, but he knows what is really valuable and worthwhile. I mean, he sees it from a supernatural point of view, which is the point of view that really matters. Angels are attuned to what's important. They know, they see our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. They can help us to understand what the Mass is. Our guardian angels can help us understand what the Mass is and to live it wholeheartedly. They know, they understand what it means that we can say that we are a child of God. I can call God my Father, Dad. They can see that in a much greater way, and he can help us to live accordingly. And our guardian angel can help us to see our Lord waiting for us in those normal everyday occasions of daily life. Again, the constant message of St. Jose Maria, that you can find our Lord in the midst of ordinary life, that the possibilities for sanctity are there in ordinary life, the daily grind. Let's ask our guardian angel that we would help me to be more aware of you. Remind me more often of your presence. And to really help me. I count on your help in this warfare of my holiness, of trying to bring our Lord's teaching and his preaching incarnated in my life to the people around me. And let's ask the archangels as well. St. Jose Maria had a great devotion to the three archangels. They're patrons of Opus Dei, that they would help us to serve God faithfully all of our lives, and that they would protect us from the wiles of the enemy, of the devil. We can place these resolutions especially under Our Lady, under the title, you know, Regina Angelorum, Queen of Angels. It will help us to be more devoted to these great allies of our sanctity in our daily lives. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you've communicated to me in this meditation. I ask your help to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.